Well, here we are again. You know, the book of Exodus is a long book. It is a mighty long book, but it's packed. It is packed. As we begin this morning, it's very important to note that the story of the Exodus is not simply a saga about a man, Moses, leading a people out of slavery. It's about a people being saved from something to something. It's about them being delivered from bondage to worship, to the worship of God. It's about being redeemed, saved, delivered from something to something. So the big idea this morning is God's people were delivered from bondage to worship the Lord with all that they have, with all that they have. We're so familiar with the story of the Exodus that we hyper-focus on the slavery bondage aspect and forget that God's repeated request, his repeated desire, is for our worship, is for his children's worship in context back in that day. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you do that, you're worshiping. Also in Colossians 3:17, Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When I prepare a sermon and I allow it to do what it's supposed to do, which is to change me, that's a form of my worship. When you sit here listening to the sermon, discerning whether I'm saying it properly or not, thinking in the catalog of your mind and your Bible memory, your Bible knowledge, filtering it through, seeing if the things are so, like the Bereans who listened to the Apostle Paul to see if what they were saying jived with the scripture. As you do that and make application and hear applications that I make and implement them, that is your form of worship. Everything we do, every minute we have, there is no boring minutes, because every glance, everything we hear, everything we choose to see, everything we contemplate in our minds, our thoughts, every action we think about and actually engage in is supposed to be submitted to him. He wants it all. And that's what he wanted from the children of Israel. And he wants it from us as well. So we're right at the point where the 10 plagues start. In chapter 7, verse 14, the first plague begins. The purpose of the 10 plagues / 10 miracles was to authenticate Moses as God's representative and to communicate to the watching world that he is God, he's God Almighty, and there is no other. So we begin with the demand he makes. So the first plague, the preamble to it starts in verse 14. I'm going to pick up in verse 16. God's telling Aaron and Moses what to say to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's a stubborn fellow, and God has made his heart hard. In some places it says that Pharaoh hardens his heart, and at other times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Romans 9 reminds us, God says, I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy, and I will harden whoever I harden, and who are you to speak back to me? Who should the one who is molded say to the molder, what have you done? Should the should the clay pot say to the potter, why have you made me thus? He's directly attacking in Romans 9 our pride. We like to complain and judge God for fairness. And we have to come to a place where we resolve to let God be God. He makes choices. If I were God, I wouldn't do it his way. If I were God, you all would be blessed. If I were God, everyone would be chosen. If I were God, everyone would be in heaven. But I have to be humbled and brought back down to earth and resolve that I'm not God. Some of you knew I wasn't God. How many? Raise your hands if you... Oh, never mind. Fine. No hands were going up. You were just going, are you kidding? So the first plague I'm picking up in 16, verse 16 of chapter 7. And you shall say to him, say to Pharaoh, that is God instructing Aaron and Moses, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. So that's what his demand is. And so the response after Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. So what went on was there was a turning of the blood. So Aaron raised his staff, the staff that swallowed the staves of the magicians over the water sources, over the Nile, over the pools, over the canals, turned them all to blood, and all the fish died, and it began to stink in Egypt. And the people were weary to find water, and they were digging along the perimeter of the Nile trying to find fresh water. And this went on for 7 days. For 7 days. Then the second plague came about. I'm in the first two verses of chapter 8. We're just going to kind of jet through these. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. And so the frogs came up, and they filled the houses, and they filled the kneading bowls. They were in every compartment. They were in their beds. Frogs were consuming all the vegetation. And the magicians were able somehow through their arts, their evil arts, mimic this. Pharaoh once again hardened his heart. And so we go on to the third plague. And the third plague comes about, and it's the plague of the gnats. I'm going to pick up in verses 16 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Verse 18, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and on beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Can you imagine Pharaoh with his haughty heart, he being one who thought he was the reincarnation of one of their false gods, hearing from his own servants, hey, what's going on here is the finger of God. We can't copy it. We can't mimic it. Only God could do this, is what they were saying. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then came the fourth plague. The fourth plague, the plague of the flies. I'm picking up in verse 20 in chapter 8. Verse 20 in chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. So now he's differentiating. He's not allowing those flies to go where the children of Israel live, which is in the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. So remember that this is a contest, not between Pharaoh and Moses, but ultimately it's a contest between God and Satan. And he is making a very strong point. I'm God and you're not. So Pharaoh stipulated that he didn't want them to go far away. Okay, I might let you go 3 days out. And Moses said, okay, I'm going to ask for reprieve as you've asked. I'll ask the Lord to take the flies away, but don't cheat this time. But after the Lord removed the flies, he hardened his heart again. Then came the fifth plague. Disease to the livestock. I'm reading the first seven verses in chapter 9 of Exodus. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction, differentiating again, between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And like I said, he's doing this on purpose. He's, by increments, testing Pharaoh and testing his people, no doubt. He's always after more than we are. The sixth plague begins. I'm picking up in verse 8 through 12, the sixth plague. And the Lord said, verse 8, chapter 9, to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. Man and beast, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the seventh plague. We're almost done. Seventh plague, hail, in verses 13 through 16 in chapter 9 still. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So God sovereignly chooses this man and is actually using him for the purpose that he's using him for. Again, the potter can do with the clay what the potter wills. Then Pharaoh had a response in verse 27 through 30. Then Pharaoh sent out, chapter 9, verse 27, sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I am, and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. the thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. So this is the meek and mild Moses now saying, I know you don't fear the Lord. He's coming right at him. But remember, three times he's told God, I don't even want to do this. Now he's standing up tall. And God hardened his heart still. The eighth plague is the plague of the locust. And I better have a good point, right, when I get to the tenth one, I promise. We do. The first four verses, chapter 10, the eighth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 4, for if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. And sure enough, the locusts came and ate everything, and the people began to speak back to him. His people now are talking again, this time not the magicians, but the people are saying, don't you know that Egypt is ruined? Don't you know that contesting with this man is leading us into dread? In verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said that, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go. Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Don't you see what's going on? In other words, Pharaoh's response then is in verses 16 and 17. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he sounds rather repentive there. His heart was hardened again. And then we move on. To plague number 9 in chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And for you, not a thought shall be left dangling in the way of unrighteousness. Not an action, not even a side glance. Everything at his disposal. You're going to let me take my men, my women, my children, and all of my cattle, and not one hoof of one cattle will be left behind. Because when we get there, we don't know what God wants from us in way of service and worship. And that's to be our attitude. Not a hoof left behind, not a foot nudging up to the line to see how far I can get close to sin without sinning. Not a hoof left behind. What is not available in your life? What's not available to God in my life? What thought is dancing around unchecked? What action do I secretly commit hoping nobody finds out? What's going on? Is there a hoof that you've left behind? Is there a dangling participle? Are you towing the line, or are you pressing in to know God? Are you pressing in to know God? So now you want to know, the tenth comes, the plague that drives them out finally. The tenth plague comes about. And God tells him, he says, now he's going to let you go. He's going to let you go because this one is going to be so severe. I'm going to strike the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the firstborn of the slave women at the handmills, the firstborn of the cattle. All will die, and he's going to have the children of Israel put blood on the lintels and the doorposts. So when the angel of death flies over, hovers over, he'll see the blood on the doorposts of the Israelis, and the death angel will pass by. But all the firstborn in the three categories I mentioned in Egypt will pass away. And they're going to send them out with jewelry and treasures. And where are they going? They're going to worship. What will happen next is he sets up the worship conditions, and he tells them how to encamp, and he tells them how to approach God, and he sets up a time for them to worship. And we'll see the tabernacle being instituted, and then we'll see the temple being instituted. And as we talked of before, now in the New Testament, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He doesn't hover over the mercy seat at a tabernacle or a temple any longer. He's inside of you. He's inside of me. How are we hosting him? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Do you talk to him? Do I talk to him? Do I ask his guidance, as Olivia was referring to? He's there. He wants to guide, and his job is to take us from A to Z. His job is to work with us in the sanctification process as God is incrementally changing us into the image of his dear son, Romans 8:29, and that's the goal. That will always be the goal, never will change. But what does this have to do with what? How does this tie in with Jesus? You know, Spurgeon said, in any passage I'm studying, I make a beeline to Jesus. I just figure out, how does this go back to Jesus? Because all of the scripture is a drama, ultimately about Jesus. It's all a buildup towards, Exodus is just a shadow of Christ. It's a shadow of what's to come. This redemption process and ministry that Moses was given is a cloud, a pattern of the greater redemption that will be accomplished through Jesus. And everyone in the Old Testament was born again, saved by looking ahead to the cross. You and I were saved and redeemed by looking back to the cross. No one knows the Lord and is in his family without the cross. So let's find the passages that substantiate all this. First in Numbers chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Numbers 12, 7 and 8. We're going to hear how Moses did. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Part A of the next verse, with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. So Moses was speaking to him face to face at the tent of meeting. In Hebrews 2:17, we see Jesus coming on the scene. Jesus coming on the scene. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, speaking of Jesus, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And notice this phrase here, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make satisfaction. So why am I getting saved? Why did I get saved? What am I getting saved from? I'm getting saved from the wrath of God. Remember John 3:36, it says, he that believes has eternal life, but he does not obey the gospel will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on them. It hangs like a cloud over them. So when I came to Christ, I was being saved from the justice of God. Now that I cling to Christ and he looks over the balcony of heaven and sees his blood over me, he can move now towards me in mercy without sacrificing his justice aspect, because it's already been declared, taken care of in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Romans 6:12. So we were saved. We were previously slaves to sin, of whom a man, a woman is overcome, of the same are they brought into bondage. So we were in bondage, and our members were yielded to sin. Our minds were being used for sin. We were employing our hands to sin. Our feet were carrying us places to sin. We were imagining things to do. We were actually doing sinful things, and then we were set free because Jesus made a propitiation. And so when you came to Christ, you were drawn, as we always say, John 6:44, no man, no woman can come to the Lord except he be drawn. And so he drew us, and he says, I'll draw those people to myself, and I'll raise them up on the last day. So that's what happened. But so now that we're set free from the bondage of spiritual bondage, the bondage to sin, we don't have an Egyptian taskmaster, but our sin acted that way. In Romans 6:12 through 14, I just want to touch that with you a bit. It tells us how to comport ourselves. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's something you let happen. The devil didn't make you do it. You let it happen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, because you will if you do. Do, verse 13, not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So read there, your entire essence, your thought process, your eye gate, your ear gate, your mouth gate, and all the members of your body. Don't present them as members, as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves and all that you have the wherewithal to control your essence. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. But if you allow it to have dominion, it will. It will. So we were brought into the family. Take this with you today. God's people were delivered from bondage to worship the Lord with all they have, with all you have, every minute. And the only reason you were redeemed, the only reason the children of Israel were redeemed out of bondage is the same reason you were redeemed, and that is to worship him. That's the only reason. The only reason. He didn't set you free to go, oh man, I'm glad he's free. He can now live his life. No, he set you free to come to him. But that just makes me happy, you know, because sometimes you feel like you don't have a purpose. Now you have the purpose. I've just reiterated. I know you probably know it. But think about it. Your purpose, your entire purpose, is to worship him, as Olivia teaches her class, and she prepares her class, and she's considering what students are going to be sitting in that room today, and she's praying, Lord, do this, do that, and let me do my work. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify God. Glorify God who is in heaven. And so I want to do this work as a form of worship. Everything I do, whether I eat or drink, whether I sit down or stand up, whether I walk down the road, whatever I'm doing should be done as worship to the Lord, that I'm presenting it to him. You know, back in the Old Testament times, They built buildings with stone, big heavy stones, and Tom, I don't think they had mortar on those things. But they would find a stone that would fit, kind of looks like it fits on this stone that I'm putting it on, and they would count on the weight of the dead stone to keep the wall in place. But it's different now today. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but then in a corporate sense, 1 Peter tells us another story. In the corporate sense, the body of Christ is the temple of God. And sadly, 25% of professing Christians are not in a church this morning because they don't understand that they're supposed to be where the other living stones are. Here's what it says in verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones. So you're not a dead stone like they used to build with. You're alive. And some of you have idiosyncrasies, and some of you, you know, you're kind of odd, and it's a hard, you know, here we are with these living stones, and we're kind of coming together, and we're trying to figure out how we make, how we do worship together as a family. And it's harder than just working with dead stones because we're all different, right? But we're living stones, and he's trying to craft us into a temple of worship together. Like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. He's forming it. He's shaping it. And we have to participate in that process to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so back in the Old Testament, they had to offer animals. They had to make those sacrifices. They had to make blood offerings. But now the Lord is just as pleased with us who come with songs and praises and, of course, obedience. He's just as pleased with this kind of sacrifice we make now in the new covenant as he was when they made animal sacrifices. But we have to do it. We have to worship him the way that's available to us today. So I said that I would end when I was done. You know, there was a little joke. I don't know who it was. But somebody, went, after my first week or two here, somebody called somebody who stopped coming, and they said, you should come hear this new guy. He quits when he's done. So I'm going to quit now. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for this time with this dear people. We pray that you would just walk with us as we enjoy the being set free from our own captivity, the captivity we knew to our slave master, Satan, in our flesh. And now, Lord, we're walking free. We're walking free. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to comply, help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to look into your law of liberty and live before your face as though we are living for an audience of one, and you're that audience. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me?